Well, good morning. It's so good to see y'all. Even if some of you are behind a mask, it's good to see you. So I want to reiterate a couple things Pastor Mike said earlier, but also add to that. He mentioned the Wednesday night Bible study, 6:30. And you could tell he and I had been joking around about the title just a little bit earlier today. We get punchy between services but Christians in the chaos, and we are all in the chaos, and we need to know how to apply God's word in our situation. That's what we're doing in the Bible study on Wednesday nights. Join us in person or online. I wanted to let you know August 16, we will have our annual Gideon speaker. If you're not familiar with the Gideon's ministry, the Gideon's International is dedicated to placing the Word of God, Bibles, all over the world. And we love to have a representative in every year to hear what the Gideons have been doing and pray about what you will give toward that, whether here or online. You'll have an opportunity to give to support the Gideon Ministry International. And the big news, of course, I hope you received my email this weekend. We are trimming back to one worship service starting next week, August 2nd. We have been in two worship services since June 14. We've had an 8:30 and an 11, and I know a lot of folks have enjoyed the 8:30 service, but for reasons that I give in that email, six reasons, which I'm not going to review with you for time or because of the time, but go back and look at that email. Start next weekend. I think the Lord is guiding and directing, at least for a time, at least for the next season. We'll come back together in just an 11 o'clock worship service in person and online streaming at 11 o'clock starting August 2nd. And remember the ministry meeting next Sunday night, the 2nd, also in person, virtual via Zoom or by phone call. You can participate. But you need to let us know if you're going to participate. Instructions on that are in our midweek email as well as on the website. And if you have any questions about any of those things, give us a call at the church office. If you're trying to get plugged in, you want more information on something, give us a call at the church office and we'll do our best to help. And one more thing. I'm so excited about this because I've been talking about this for a few months, really, since we initially suspended services, that we would be launching a new ministry called Connection Groups. Connection Groups are groups in which we will be, well, it's exactly what it sounds like. We're going to be connected. We're going to be loving on one another through connection groups, and we'll be launching those in the next week. Our community connections team, which is leading the prayer walking, 6:45 tonight, prayer walk in our community. The community connection team helps us focus on gospel conversations. And remember, the gospel has never been quarantined. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth. So look for God to open doors for gospel conversations. Come back tonight at 6:45 to go prayer walking, and our community connections team leads out in that. That's loving the world. Connection groups are loving one another. We will be, all the First Baptist Church members will be in a connection group starting the 1st of August with connection group leaders. You will get more information about that. Don't feel like if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about, that's okay. I haven't told you much about it. But you're going to get some information out on that. I'm very excited about it. And you may be thinking, hey, Pastor Bob, I don't think I need to be in a connection group. Well, you're going to be. Okay, we're putting you in a connection group because we want you to connect with one another and love on one another at First Baptist Church. In just a few weeks, I will be on my annual study week. If you're new to First Baptist, this is a week every year that I go away, work out of the office, and focus on preparing for the coming church year, praying for you guys and what God is doing in the life of our church, as well as praying for what he wants me to do, and planning sermons for the coming year. So in a few weeks, I'll disappear for that and be in the area, but just out of the office as I focus on those things. One of the things that happens in study week every year is I'll pray about the next summer's preaching schedule. And for several summers now at First Baptist Church, we have enjoyed in the summer going back and looking at an Old Testament character, one of the great servants of God from the Old Testament. And this is our Hall of Faith series every summer. We've looked at Gideon, Noah, David. The list goes on and on. Deborah, Hannah. So many others. And last summer, as I was praying about this summer and the message series for this summer, the Lord put on my heart the book of Ruth. But what God didn't tell me is that we would be in a pandemic in 2020. He didn't mention that, okay? So I just planned as I always planned and looked ahead to this summer. But God knew the timing. He had perfect timing in mind. And here's what I mean. Going into the summer and then the suspension of services and then the return to in-person worship for those who felt comfortable coming, all these transitions we've gone through have changed my preaching, and I've been doing what God's been leading us to do and getting into God's Word. But the Ruth series pushed out, not really sure when God wanted me to do that. And then the Lord put it on my heart a couple weeks ago to pray through that again, that the time was coming up. And I saw that it should start this Sunday. Now, this is how God works. In God's perfect timing, He knew what we did not know would be happening this year. Not only the pandemic, but the murder hornets. That's happening. And we're coming up on hurricane season, and Texas is already experiencing that. But also in the life of our church, with the pandemic and everything related to that, job loss, financial crises, sickness, hospital isolation, folks that have been in the hospital unable to see family. There's been so many stressors, so many difficult things related to the pandemic. But in the life of our own church and community, we have recently been rocked by the loss of Olivia Turnage, one of our young people. We are grieving the loss of Vernon Price, one of our wise senior adults. And we're experiencing things like this within our own family, things we did not know we would be experiencing when we came to this time. But God knows what we need and when we need it. And God's timing is perfect. God knows the convergence of events that will come together and what we need to hear in those times, what we need to know from the Word of God in the time like this. The message series I'm calling Finding God's Hope in the Middle of Your Heartache. Finding God's Hope in the Middle of Your Heartache. Seeing God work in the circumstances that we're in. Trusting God and His providential hand that He will bring together in His ideal timing His goodness, His hope, His love, His grace in our lives. That's what the book of Ruth is about. The book of Ruth is about seeing God work at the unexpected times and seeing the convergence of events in God's perfect timing so we have hope again. But to understand God's hope, we also have to understand God's goodness. We tend to look at the world around us and we let the circumstances dictate our view of God and God's character. The Bible tells us not to do that. The Bible tells us that the only thing that should dictate our view of God and God's character is God and God's Word. God never changes. God is always consistent. And His Word, the Bible, tells us who He is. And it tells us that God is always good. See, if you look at the crisis in the culture around us and this chaos in the culture, you may be led to think, well, God has left the helm of the ship, or that God is not good and God is not in control. But that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us of the goodness of God. And the Bible teaches us that that should be our starting point for understanding who God is. So if we're going to see God's hope in the middle of our heartache, we need to begin with this fundamental character trait of God, that God is always good. God is always good. No matter what the circumstances look like around us, no matter what's happening in our culture, God is always good. Several years ago, I found online, read some blogs and some articles and a book by a man named Michael Hyatt. And I like his stuff. He's a Christian. He teaches on leadership. And he used to be the president of Thomas Nelson Publishers a long time ago. Some of you might remember that Christian publishing house. And I was connecting with Michael Hyatt and looking at his blogs online. Then one day I went to his website and I saw that something had changed on his website. Rather than the regular layout, like so many personal websites where you have a tab that says about and you have a button that says books and one that says resources and one that says contact. Suddenly, in the middle of his website was a link, a button that said start here. Start here. And that's what you clicked first. Start here helped you know the main thing before you looked at all the other things. If we look at all the other things first, we tend to get distracted from the main thing. If, for example, using the website image, if you go and you look at all these other links and never bother to find out who Michael Hyatt is, well, you've looked at bits and pieces and you've gotten somewhat of a picture, but it's distracted and it's disconnected. So you need to start with the main thing. God's goodness is the main thing. God's love, God's grace, God's goodness. That's why we want to start here. No matter what's happening in the culture around us, we want to push that button first and say, we start with God's goodness, with a fundamental belief that God is always good. God is always good. And the circumstances, no matter what might be happening, do not change that fact. The Bible routinely reminds us of this. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him." James chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." Every good thing in your life is because of God. If there's anything good in your life, God has done that for you. Everything comes from Him that's good. We start with God's goodness. In 1982, a man named Nick Jorcic was born with a rare defect, a genetic disorder called tetraamelia syndrome. That means that Nick was born with no arms or legs and two small feet attached to his torso. Now, growing up, Nick thought, he struggled emotionally and physically to accept his condition. But one day, Nick came to faith in Christ, trusted Christ as his Savior. Today, if you ask Nick how life is going, Nick says, "I have a ridiculously good life." He says, "I'm asked now and then how I can claim I have a ridiculously good life when I have no arms or legs." He said, "People assume that I'm suffering for what I lack. They inspect my body and they wonder how I could possibly give my life to God, who allowed me to be born without limbs. Others have attempted to soothe me by saying that God has all the answers and that when I'm in heaven, I'll find out His intentions." Well, to be honest with you, I just trust God, he says. "I live by what the Bible says, and the Bible says that God is the answer today, yesterday, and always. When people read about my life or witness me living it, they're prone to congratulate me for being victorious over my disabilities. I tell them that's not my victory. My victory is in surrender. Every day I acknowledge I cannot do this on my own, and I say to God, I give it to you. And God turns my pain into something good." The circumstances do not dictate the character of God. The Bible tells us His character. And the Bible says, start here. God is good. That's especially important as we open up the book of Ruth this morning. Because when we read the first verses of the book of Ruth, you're going to think, well, there's nothing good happening. It's all heartache. It's all pain. It's all grief. There's nothing good happening. But God is good. And what we learn in the book of Ruth is that God is working out a convergence of circumstances to bring about His greater good. The book of Ruth teaches us and shows us about even the coming of Christ. It foreshadows who Jesus is. It foreshadows salvation, who He is. Ruth herself, the main character in the story, is born into the bloodline of Jesus Christ. She is in Abraham's bloodline. She is the great-grandmother of King David. And she is a key, pivotal person in the Bible. And yet, when we open the Bible, when we open the book of Ruth, we're not introduced to cheery and happy times, we're introduced to heartache. Because it's in that, and we see God's providential hand at work, and we meet His goodness and His hope in the middle of the heartache. If you haven't already done so, find with me the book of Ruth in your Old Testament. It's a short book, small, tucked away between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. Ruth in the Old Testament. So turn there with me. We're going to read this morning from the first chapter, but we're going to start with the first verse because the first verse gives us context, and the writer does that intentionally. The writer of the book of Ruth is not introduced in the book of Ruth. He kept himself anonymous, but we learn from this first verse, what he wants us to know about the situation, the culture, and the context at hand. So the book of Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 1, opens this way. During the time of the judges, there was a famine in the land. The writer has just told us two very significant facts to help us understand the book of Ruth and God's hope in the middle of the heartache, and to help us even better reflect on God's goodness. It happened in the period of the judges. First of all, the context, the historical context, is the period of the judges, and that's the chronology of the people of God. The Bible teaches that before the first king, King Saul, was chosen for the throne in Israel, before God allowed the people to have a king, the people of God in the land of Israel and Judah went through a terrible time, and that's the period of time that's recorded in the book of Judges. And during this period of time, they were frequently under assault by enemy armies and people invading the land. They had their own internal conflicts. There was frequent crises. Violence was a regular affair in the land of Judah. And when an invading army was on the horizon, God would raise up a judge. Now, in that context, we're not talking about a person that sits behind a bench. We're talking about a leader for a specific reason, a specific time. This judge, God would raise up to rally the people for a while to lead an army and to quell that incoming invasion. And then the judge would step down from leadership. Some of these judges you know well from stories: Samson, Gideon, Deborah, but the list goes on and on. But also woven into the book of Judges are some of the most cruel and violent occasions that we even find in the Bible. It was, in truth, a terrible time to live in the nation of Israel. That's the context for the book of Ruth. And the sin of God's people was a problem for God in this same time period. We see that in the book of Judges. So the writer wants us to know right away these events took place in that time period and in that context. The second thing the writer wants us to know is that there was a famine in the land of Judea or Judah. That is, the people of God were suffering. They were suffering from hunger and famine. Now, in the mind of the Old Testament and the ancient world, very often they would see something like a famine to be an act of God to prune his people and discipline his people, to get his people back to them. If they had been faithless, if they had been sinning, sometimes God would send an occasion like that on the land, such as a famine, to draw them back to him. So the writer wants us to see the book of Ruth in this context, the period of the judges, a time of sin and violence and invading armies, and the problem of a famine among the people of God themselves. They were suffering through hunger and famine, perhaps brought on because of their own sin and God's desire to discipline them. With that context in mind, we continue reading Ruth chapter 1. The Bible says, a man left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons to stay in the territory of Moab for a while. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the fields of Moab and settled there. Naomi's husband Elimelech died, and she was left with her two sons. Her sons took Moabite women as their wives. One was named Orpah, and the second was named Ruth. After they lived in Moab about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was left without her two children and without her husband. Can you imagine the grief of Naomi? She's lost her husband and both of her sons. Verse 6, she and her daughters-in-law set out to return from the territory of Moab, because she had heard in Moab that the Lord had paid attention to his people's need by providing them food. She left the place where she had been living, accompanied by her two daughters-in-law, and traveled along the road leading back to the land of Judah. Naomi said to them, each of you go back to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. May the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband. She kissed them, and they wept loudly. And they said to her, we insist on returning with you to your people. This morning we want to focus on the goodness of God. Start here. When you're wrestling with difficult times or you see what's happening in our culture, don't let that dictate what you believe about God. Start with the Word of God. Learn how God and His providential work brings together in His timing the events that He wants to happen. His goodness is displayed in our lives and all around us when we start seeing it, when we start there with the belief that God is good, that God is good. So how can you start seeing the goodness of God? How can you start there? Regardless of what else you see going on around you, regardless of what's happening in your own life, how can you start there and see the goodness of God? This morning I want us to consider three ways you can start there. Start seeing the goodness of God working in your life. Three ways to do that. First, wait for God's guidance. Wait for God's guidance. We tend to rush into decisions. We tend to run ahead thinking we know the right thing to do. We know the good thing to do, rather than wait on God, who is always good, to guide us. That's what Elimelech does. Did you notice what's lacking in those first verses? And we learn about Elimelech. We learn that there's a famine in the land. We learn that he wants to take his family out of the land because of the famine and takes them to a place called Moab. All that sounds reasonable. It sounds rational. It even sounds commendable because he wants to take care of his family. The problem is, it doesn't sound like there's much faith involved. And there's not. There's no mention of God. He never asks God what God wants him to do. Even though he lives in the land of Judah in Bethlehem, he still never asks God for wisdom or guidance in what to do. He just takes his family and does what he considers the reasonable thing. He takes matters into his own hands and moves to Moab. We do that a lot. We think we know what to do. We know what's reasonable. We might even do what we think is commendable or what the world says is commendable, but does that mean it's faithful? Does that mean it's what God wants us to do and what God has called us to do? But Elimelech takes his family to Moab, and a short time after that, the Bible doesn't say how long after that, but a short time after that, he passes away right there in Moab, leaving his wife, whom he took with him, and leaving his two sons, who they also ultimately pass away there. There are a couple of key issues that we don't catch very easily that would pop out at an ancient reader when they're reading this text. And I think the writer of the book of Ruth has a knack for literature, just especially irony, things stepping out. The first one is that he took them to Moab in the first place. The Moabites at this time were enemies of Judah. They were not friends of Judah. They were enemies of Judah. And for most of their lives, they had been enemies of Judah. But ultimately, because of God's goodness, Ruth will come out of the line of the Moabites, and that's how she is in the lineage of Abraham. The Moabites came out of the lineage of Abraham. Even though at the time they were not friends to the Israelites, they came out of that lineage, and so would Ruth. So we see God's hand in that. But something else that's interesting. Remember, Bethlehem is where they are from. And remember what the term Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem means? Bethlehem means house of bread. So Elimelech has chosen to leave Bethlehem, named by God, house of bread, a place where God means he would provide, and he's taken them into enemy territory because that's what his reasoning tells him is the best thing to do. Rather than trusting God in Bethlehem for what God has already said God would provide, rather than trusting God, he takes his family elsewhere. The first lesson there is to wait for God's guidance. When we make decisions, we need to listen for what God wants us to do. Pay attention to his voice. Pray. Get into his word. Follow him. It could be that God confirms what you think you should do, but make sure it's a faith decision. Did you know the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God? Be sure you're trusting God for that next step. And God may say, no, you need to stay put right where you are. And let God take care of you there. But wait for God's guidance. Waiting for God's guidance indicates that you believe in God's goodness. When Elimelech launched without reference to God, without consulting God, he basically was saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you to be as good even as I can be on my own. When you wait for God's guidance, you confirm, God, I trust you. You are a good God, and I trust your goodness. And I know you'll always do what's right and what's good that you want to give me. You trust God's plan when you wait for God's guidance? Do you trust God's purpose when you wait for God's guidance? Trust Him and believe that He's good and He'll always do what is good. The second way to start with God's goodness and to see God's goodness as you're in the midst of your crisis or in the circumstances is to look for God's grace. To look for God's grace. Wait for His guidance, but also look for God's grace. The story suddenly shifts to Naomi, and Naomi becomes the person of action in the story very quickly. And we're told that she hears that God has lifted the famine and provided for the people of God in Judah. That God is showing grace is the way she interprets that, and that's the right way to interpret it. Remember, they would have looked at a famine as a pruning of God, as a discipline of God. When God lifts that famine, God brings provision for the people. God is demonstrating grace. And someone, a messenger from Judah, has come and has told Naomi that God is providing for the people of God there. The Bible says that God paid attention to the people. That phrase, paid attention, comes from a military term of their day that would mean something like mustering the troops, getting people out for action. In other words, God mustered all His resources. He brought together everything He needed to provide for the people of Judah to alleviate that famine, to show them again how good and gracious He was. Naomi hears of that, and what does she do? She goes back to Judah. She goes back to Judah. She recognizes the simple grace of God at work. Bethlehem is being restocked. The house of bread is being restocked. It's time to go home and be with God's people. There's a lesson there in how to respond to when we see God blessing, when we see God's grace, when we see God at work. The lesson's very simple. Go to it. When you see where God is working and you see God's grace at work, go to it. Accept it. God is always good and God is always gracious and God is always working. And when you see God at work, go to that. God is a gracious God. He's a good God. He knows what you need and He knows when you need it. And He's paying attention to the circumstances and whatever those circumstances might be. God is always good. You know, Adam and Eve learned this early. They learned it immediately after the fall. Have you ever thought about this? Adam and Eve had no reason to experience the grace of God until after they had sinned. God's grace is God's goodness and love toward us to show us who He is, to forgive us, to bring goodness into our lives. And it's applied to those who do not deserve it. Adam and Eve sinned against God. Go back and read the first three chapters of Genesis tonight when you get home. It's packaged in a powerful way. God creates, puts Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve sin against God. And God judges their sin and holds them accountable for it. A very important point. He doesn't just let them off the hook. God holds them accountable for their sin. And then God shows them grace. In the Garden of Eden, we have the first sacrifice for sin. Because God takes the skin of an animal that God has slain. He takes the sin, takes the skin of the animal and He covers the shame of Adam and Eve. And then He evicts them from the Garden of Eden. So when He evicts them from the Garden of Eden, they are very literally wearing the grace of God. A reminder that God will not leave them, that God loves them, and that God is always good, even when we're not. God is always good. Look for God's grace. God is showing you grace in your life. Even in the worst of circumstances, God is gracious and God is good. Start here with God's goodness. Wait for His guidance and look for His grace. And when you see God working, when you see God's grace, go there. Go there. And then third, another way to see God's goodness in your circumstances and to start right there with God's goodness is to ask for God's goodness. To ask for God's goodness. To ask God, our gracious and good God, to do good things. To bless us and to do good things. The Bible says that Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah started out to Judah. And when they did that, the two girls, the daughters-in-law, were under an obligation to Naomi. As her daughters-in-law, they had a customary and somewhat of a legal obligation to stay with her because they had married into her family. But in verse 8, the Bible says that she blessed them by giving them release and permitting them to leave. And then she tells them what she has prayed for them, that she has prayed for God's goodness. Verse 8, may the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to the dead and to me. Now by that she means you have shown respect to me after my sons died, and you have shown respect to my sons by staying with me. Then she says, may the Lord grant each of you rest in the house of a new husband. She kissed them and they wept. She tells them that this is what I'm praying for you. First, may the Lord show you kindness. The word translated kindness is a specific Hebrew word, and we don't have an exact English equivalent for it. But it's the Old Testament word that gives us the English word loving kindness most of the time. It's a big word that relates to God's lavish grace. It's the closest thing in the Old Testament to the New Testament word grace. It's not just being nice. She's not asking God to be nice to them. She is asking God to lavish them with love, with goodness, and with grace. She has a high expectation that God will be good and answer her prayers. And she says, this is an extraordinary prayer. She said, I want you to know that I've been praying this, that you would have new husbands, that you would have a new house, you'd have a new mother-in-law. You would be able to get on with your life. I'm releasing you from your obligation to me, she says. Now we'll find out later that Orpah took that trust and left, but Ruth stays with her. And it reveals something in the book of Ruth, the kind of thing about God and his relationships that we will see throughout the book of Ruth, what God has preserved for us that foreshadows Christ and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It reveals again that God is all about relationships, not obligation. God is about relationships. And Ruth stays with Naomi ultimately because of their relationship, their love for one another, not because she's obligated to. Again, God's goodness is embraced, but it's embraced in the decision to stay together. And that's coming up in the book of Ruth. The point remains, ask for God's goodness. Ask for God's goodness. We tend to hesitate in that. We tend to think, well, I don't know. I mean, that sounds like maybe I'm asking God for too much, or I'm asking God for something that it sounds selfish if I ask God to be good to me, if I ask God to bless others. Not at all. That's what God wants you to pray. Even more so, God wants you to be specific. Just as Naomi was specific and prayed that they would have husbands, be specific when you ask God to show you his goodness. And you know what? He'll do it. God loves that kind of prayer, and God will show you his goodness. God will show up. He will be gracious to you. He will show you his goodness. He will bless you. Does that mean he'll change all the circumstances, the things you don't like about the world? Of course not. We still live in a fallen world. But God wants you to remember that he is a good God, and he will answer those prayers. Ask for God's goodness. Start there and see what God does. Many years ago, my wife was at work and having a particularly difficult week that week with a variety of different things, all those things that come together and mount up. It was one of those weeks for her. And on Friday morning, I sat down to have my quiet time at home and to do some other studying at home after that. I sat down to have my quiet time. And in my quiet time, I felt led to pray, God, just bless Kim today. Just bless Kim today, which isn't really very specific, is it? I said, bless Kim today. It was not, I don't even think 30 minutes, and suddenly the door opened and she walked in. I said, well, honey, I thought you were supposed to be at work. She said, well, they came in. They said, you know what, why don't you take the day off and go home? Isn't it funny how God works? Ask for God's goodness, and he'll surprise you. He likes to do that. He likes to show up and do that. So start here. When you're looking for hope in the middle of your heartache, when you're looking for God to work, when you're asking God to work, in the middle of the chaos, the crisis, the pain that we go through, start here. God is always good. God is always good. This week, my wife and I did. We had a very interesting week. Monday evening, I got home after a long day here at the office and a couple of appointments afterward. Came and walked in the house, and it was about 91 degrees in the house. The air conditioning had quit. And being the man of the house, I saw Kim in the kitchen, and she's pulling stuff together, and she's you know, hot and a little flustered. And being the man of the house and being a wise leader, I said, it's hot. We were blessed this week in that we have a family member who let us generously let us stay in a condo that they have down across the South Carolina line, because we have no air conditioner, had no air conditioning all week long. It had finally given up and burned out and all those other things, leaking. It was leaking, bless its heart. So we had folks come in, give estimates, finally had the work done Friday. All day Friday, the technicians were at the house installing our new air conditioning unit. At 5 o'clock, I came to the house, and they were finishing up. The air was running. I'm praising God. All's right with the world. I left. I went down to South Carolina. Kim and I packed everything up where we'd been staying, ate supper, got back to our house about 8 o'clock, and the air was off. Everything was dead. Nothing running. So I called the technician back, told him what was going on. He said he had a good idea what the problem was. We went back to South Carolina, unloaded again to spend the night there. Saturday morning, I came back up. I met him here, and in about 20 minutes, he had the whole thing fixed. It's been running beautifully then. So the problem was, he said, that the drain line had clogged up from all the gunk and rust and oil of the old system, the one that gave up and left us a parting gift. See, it clogged up the drain before it was pulled out and taken off. So he got all that cleaned out, and all's right with the world again. The air's running. You're wondering where I'm going with this too, aren't you? We need to start in the right place to get the air moving. So, for example, that's where we need to start. But here's the thing. Until we see the big picture, until everything's working the way it's supposed to, we don't often see the little things and where the real problems lie. Until the air conditioning came on, we didn't know we had a clogged drain line that needed to be fixed. Once the air came on, everything's working, then we saw there was a smaller problem, which could in turn cause bigger problems. We tend to focus on the little problems in life. We tend to focus on the circumstances. And we don't realize that our problem is the way we see God working, the way we understand God. When you start with the big picture, God is good. God is good. Everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into place. Start with this. God is always good. My circumstances do not change that. They don't change that. God is always good. God is always gracious, and God loves me more than I can imagine. He will heal my heartache. He will guide me forward. He will, in his perfect timing, bring together events that could change my life and that of others. God has a purpose and a plan for me that I can't even imagine yet. Why? Because God is good, and God is always good. And he wants to show you that. He wants to show you his goodness. I'm going to pray for us a prayer of commitment, a simple prayer that I want us to recommit ourselves to trusting in the goodness of God, to starting there, to believing that God is good. And your circumstances and what's going on around you might cry out otherwise. It seems like the world's falling apart around you. That's why you've got to start here. You need to commit that to God today and say, God, I know you are good, and I will not permit the circumstances to change my view of you. And God, forgive me for when I have. God, forgive me for thinking otherwise.